You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Father, thank you, as we have sung, thank you that we get to worship Jesus Christ. And Lord, for centuries and millennia, people longed for the coming of Christ, and he came just as you promised he would, that you sent your Son. Lord, as we await his second advent, his return, we thank you that as you were faithful in sending him the first time, so you will be faithful in Christ's return. Lord, as we await that time, we pray that this would be a special season in our lives of seeing Jesus afresh and of worshiping him. As we just sang, that we would come with great joy to worship Christ, the newborn King, who now is the one who was crucified, the one who is risen, who is ascended, one who is exalted above all. Father, we thank you that we get to gather together as your people, all because of Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who can't gather with us this morning. We pray for the Fenleys, and think of Gearhart and Lydia Kaiser and Myrna. And Lord, we pray for others who can't be with us this morning, and ask your special blessing by showing them your nearness, even as they can't be with us. Well, we pray, Lord, that they would be able to be back with us soon, and that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Father, as we prepare to look at your word, we thank you for this great privilege. God, prepare us to hear from you. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Lord, let us take what you say and put it into action in our lives, trusting you. Thank you, God. Speak through me. Accomplish your purposes in your people and to the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. This past week, Walt Chrzykowski sent me a Far Side cartoon. And in the cartoon, it tells us that there were actually four wise men. One was sent away because he only brought a fruitcake. I want to ask you this morning, how many wise men actually came to visit Jesus? It's interesting. We traditionally would say three because there were three gifts. However, Matthew never actually tells us how many there were. Likewise, do you know their names? Traditionally, their names have been given as Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But that actually came 700 plus years after Matthew was written. So we don't know their names. Matthew doesn't tell us. And we come to a passage like this, and it's familiar to us. There's a lot of tradition around Matthew chapter 2, the coming of these wise men to worship the Lord. And that tradition can help us. The familiarity can help us remember and can help us then to worship, but it could also be a hindrance to us. And so we want to look with fresh eyes this morning at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and to hear what God is saying to us. This is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You notice three times in these verses, Matthew uses the word worship. First, it's the wise men saying so in verse 2, and then Herod, of course, feigning that he wants to go and worship Christ in verse 8. And then that's actually what the wise men do in verse 11. So it is for us. We, as God's people, are to be a worshiping people. So the main idea from our passage for you this morning is to seek and savor Jesus by joyfully devoting yourself to him and offering him your best, because he is worthy. You know, we live in a day of fake news. So there's plenty of skepticism, plenty of doubt in the world all around us. And in some ways, that's very healthy. I mean, I just think a couple of weeks ago, George Santos, who I never thought that I would be talking about in an Advent message, but George Santos became only the sixth person to ever be expelled from the U.S. House of Representatives. That's a pretty exclusive club he's in. At the age of 35, George has really been living quite a fantastic life, and that literally it's been a fantasy. He's made just about everything up that we know about him. He claimed to have attended a prestigious private school in New York, claimed to have been a star athlete and graduated from Baruch College, and yet neither one of those schools has any record of his admission or of his attendance. He claimed to have worked for Goldman Sachs in New York. However, there's no record of that. He claimed to have founded an animal charity that saved the life of 2,500 dogs and cats. Well, the charity never existed. He likewise claimed somebody tried to assassinate him. And another time he claimed that somebody had mugged him in broad daylight. There are no police reports of either of those events. In a world like this, it's very easy to be skeptical. And again, there's a healthiness to it, but we can also become skeptical and begin to doubt or try to explain away anything that modern science can't somehow explain. And so we can find ourselves doing that in a passage like Matthew 2 here, where we read about these three or more wise men. There's at least two wise men, it's plural. And they're coming all this way, following what must be a supernatural light, a supernatural star. As God's people, we must be clear. Not everything in this world that is extraordinary, not everything in this world can be explained to us by modern science. We don't live in this closed, naturalistic world where nothing can happen outside of the ordinary. No, we live in a world that is controlled by God Almighty, and God can do in God's world as God pleases to do at any time. And so rather than doubting or being skeptical of what we read, we ought to instead hear this and stand in awe and wonder and bow down and worship as we see God doing extraordinary things, just like the wise men did. So how can you worship God? How can you seek and see and savor Jesus just like they did? First, I see in verses 1 and 2, you seek Jesus with complete devotion. Somebody once said in a kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of way, God wouldn't be all that good at the children's game hide-and-seek. Now, God's great at seeking and finding, but God doesn't really hide himself very well. Instead, God wants to reveal himself. God wants to be found. And so throughout the Old Testament, God is regularly commanding his people, seek me. And there's a blessing with it. In Psalm 40, verse 16, we read, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Likewise, Psalm 27, verse 8, David says to the Lord, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Well, in Matthew 2, we see some Gentiles, rather than the Jewish leaders, coming, seeking Jesus, seeking the Lord. And while that may surprise us, this actually was something God foretold would happen. Isaiah 60, verses 3 and 6, we read, a nation shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Now these men who have come are not kings, even though the song says so. No, they're wise men. Literally, they're magi. And the magi were pagan astrologers. They watched the stars thinking that they could determine events, that they could understand destinies by what they see in the stars. They also were known for interpreting dreams. In Daniel chapter 2, you can read of them. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream, he called the Magi to help interpret it. And so these men who are coming from the east, these Magi, are probably coming from somewhere around Babylon or from Persia or Arabia. And though the Bible prohibits us from practicing astrology, in fact, the Bible mocks the practice, because after all, why would you consult the stars if you can consult the one who actually made the stars, if you can hear from him? And yet, God condescends to draw these pagan astrologers to know him, even when the people who had the information and should have been seeking him were not. Now, there's a danger for those of us who have grown up in the church. There is a danger that I see here for those of us who maybe have been walking with the Lord for a long time. We can grow cold. We can become insensitive to the things of God, even when they're right in front of our faces. We can read them. And I find myself in my morning quiet times as I'm reading the Bible. Sometimes I'm, reading over it and I know what it's saying. I've read it so many times. I can just read it and walk away unfazed, unchanged. That's a danger that we who have been walking with Christ for a long time can face. These magi came. They came seeking Christ, probably based not only on this star, but they would have had some kind of contact with Jewish exiles, perhaps. They knew some of what the scriptures had foretold. Perhaps they had in mind Numbers 24, verse 17, in which the prophet Balaam had foretold. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so they're expecting this one. And so when this star appears, they're looking for this one. But they had to come a great distance, and they had to come all the way to Jerusalem because the revelation they had was insufficient. They needed to ask the Jewish authorities. They had to find out from the prophet Micah where the Christ was to be born. Let's pause and think for just a moment, something the text doesn't talk about. They've had to travel a long way to get there, perhaps up to 800 miles. I don't know about you, when I'm traveling in an air-conditioned or well-heated car, and I'm going a long distance, I mean, even with lumbar support, I get out of the car and I'm not too happy that I've had to sit there that long. These men were probably riding on camels, even though that's not stated in the text. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have heat. And if you think that it's expensive to buy a plane ticket, you think gas prices are high, these men with their entourage would have had to spend a fortune to get to Jerusalem. And yet they came. They didn't care about the cost. They put this as priority one on their calendars. We can learn a lot from them, and they're a challenge to us, aren't they? To seek Jesus with our whole hearts, not half-heartedly. As God challenged the Israelites in Jeremiah 29:13 with this promise, he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. As God's people, we're to seek him with our whole hearts. We're to give him our whole devotion, no matter the cost, no matter the time that we have to put into it. We are to put God first in everything. So there's a challenge for you this morning to consider your own heart and your own motivation. Ask yourself, am I seeking Christ with complete devotion? Or is something or someone else taking first place in my life? What are those other things? What better time of the year than Advent, as we're preparing for Christmas Eve next Sunday? What better time of the year, rather than despairing, to confess that to God, to repent of it, and to seek and savor Jesus as never before. So you're to seek Jesus with complete devotion, but you're also to seek him by avoiding selfish pitfalls, as we see here with Herod and with the Jewish leaders. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually can find myself identifying more with Herod here or the Jewish leaders than the Magi sometimes. Herod, notice, is troubled by the news of Jesus' birth. The religious leaders hear all about it. They are familiar with the Old Testament. They know what to expect. And yet they're complacent. They do nothing about it. You know, it was only about a 5 to 6 mile trek south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And yet none of them went with the Magi. We're commanded to seek God. But by nature, in our sin, we don't. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Apart from God giving you new life, you will not seek him. Yeah, you might seek the gifts that God would give you. Yeah, you might think, well, if God will give me what I want, I'll come and do what he wants to get it. But are you seeking God for himself? Is the true delight of your soul. Notice, you see, to seek Jesus, Jesus must come and first seek and save you. But even if you've come to know the Lord, even if you've been born again, don't you find yourself sometimes acting just like Herod or the religious leaders? There's a couple errors here to avoid that they fall into. First, in verse 3, is self-preserving sort of fear that would keep you from seeking and seeing and savoring Jesus. Notice Herod the king hears about this, hears the good news of the birth of the Messiah, but he instead is troubled rather than rejoicing. He's unsettled, he's disturbed. The Greek word here refers to being shaken together or stirred up. And we speak this way sometimes, don't we? When something, some kind of news comes to you and it troubles you, you would say that you're shaken by that news. Well, why is Herod so disturbed? Because notice, Herod the Great is the king. But he's not the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's not even 100% Jewish. Herod was actually half Idumean, which meant he was half an Edomite. They were the ancient enemies of Israel. The Jewish leaders didn't like Herod because, of course, their Roman oppressors had put him in place over them. And so Herod knew that if a legitimate heir of the throne of David was born, this was a threat to him. So he was jealous. In fact, we know that Herod was a paranoid man about his throne. Augustus Caesar actually said it's safer to be Herod's hus, his pig, than it was to be his huios, his son. Use that pun in Greek. Why? Well, because Herod actually killed his favorite wife and three of his sons because he feared they were trying to take the throne from him. And so it was no big deal for him, as we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday, for him to slaughter some children in Bethlehem. Herod would do anything to keep his throne. You know, you might think, well, I'm not trying to keep a throne. I'm not a king. I'm not in some sort of role that I'm concerned that God's going to take it from me. It's probably true for all of us. And yet Jesus isn't just the rightful ruler of the big picture of the cosmos. No, Jesus is the rightful ruler of every square inch of this universe, including your own heart and every aspect of your life. probably nothing is going to keep you from seeking and seeing and savoring Jesus with great joy, more than having some sort of pet sin in your life that you're unwilling to give up because it instead is giving you joy that you can't imagine living without. Or maybe there's some dream in your life. Maybe there's something that you want and you think, I can't give this up to God. I remember how hard it was when I was single to, you know, give that aspect of my life over to God. And yet those sorts of things, even good things, if we're holding on to them tightly, not giving them into God's hands, they will keep you from experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life. And so look at your life and ask, is there something that is keeping me? Something that is in my heart, something in my life that is distracting me, something that I'm trying to keep from God. If so, give that up to God and entrust it to Him so that you can experience the joy of worshiping Christ. There's a second error here we need to avoid. It's self-satisfied familiarity that we see here with the religious leaders. Again, these men were the Bible experts of their day. They knew that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew Micah 5. They could answer the questions. They knew the scriptures, but they don't go on that short trek to Bethlehem. Why? Because though they know the scriptures, they weren't obeying the scriptures. And again, that's a real danger for us. For one, you can know the scriptures, you can know the Bible inside and out, and still be as lost as you were the day you were born. Likewise, it's a real danger for those of us who are Christians. You know, maybe you know the Bible so well, you're going to Bible studies each and every day of the week. You watch Jeopardy and all those obscure questions about the Bible. You can answer them before the contestants do. You even find yourself regularly reading the scriptures, entering into theological debates about small points of doctrine. And yet, you find yourself not walking in obedience to what you read. You see, these two pitfalls, this self-preserving fear and this self-satisfied familiarity, can keep you from experiencing the joy of seeing and savoring Jesus. And so we're to seek Jesus, avoiding these errors, but being completely devoted to Him. Why? So that you can savor Jesus by joyfully seeing Him just as the Magi did. Now, if you're familiar with nativity scenes, you've always got the shepherds and the wise men there together, right? Well, it probably didn't happen that way. These wise men probably came some months, maybe a year or so after. When they get to Jerusalem, they tell Herod about what time the star had appeared to them that they had followed. And so Herod then, as we'll read, Lord willing, again next week, he goes out to kill all the children 2 years and under. Why? Because he knew that Jesus wasn't 2 years old yet. And so he's making sure to get every child who that could possibly be. These men, notice, they come to Bethlehem. And they see that same star, and what do? They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because the reason they have come all this way is right before them. They're like a child on Christmas morning when you give them that big package, and they've seen it under the tree, and here it is in their hands, and they're about to open it, and they know what it is, and they're so excited. So it was for these wise men. They're about to behold the one whom they have traveled hundreds, perhaps over 1,000 miles to come and see him. And when they do, they enter into the house. They see him with Mary, his mother, and they fall down. And what do? They worship him. And this is the very reason for which God created us. The chief end, the chief goal of man, our chief purpose is to worship and enjoy God forever. That's why you were created, to know and worship and enjoy the Lord. Or as John Piper says it, Christ does not exist in order to make much of us. We exist to enjoy making much of him. And certainly that's why we gather on a Sunday morning, and why that's so important. We're gathering together to worship the Lord. But it's not just about Sundays when we gather. In every arena of your life, you're to worship the Lord. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're at home, you ought to be doing whatever you're doing to the glory of God. You're at work, you ought to be doing your work as unto the glory of God. When you're with your family, you ought to be doing everything to the glory of God. When you're in school, you ought to be doing your schoolwork to the glory of God. Everything is about glorifying God, every bit of your life. So how can you in all of life then savor and worship Jesus? Three ways I see here. First, you're to worship him by joyfully responding to God's revelation. Notice verse 10, the very words that Matthew uses here. He says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Again, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. What did they do? They saw. How do we worship God? Worship is always a response to God's revelation of himself. You are to see him as he reveals himself to you in his word. Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, that was great for them. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was there. They could literally see him. How can I possibly see him today? When he's ascended into heaven. Well, you see with your ears. Galatians 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Well, how was Jesus portrayed as crucified before them? The Galatians never met Jesus. And did Paul pull out a crucifix and say, here, this is what it looked like? No. He proclaimed the gospel to them. Through hearing the gospel, they saw the crucified and risen Lord. Likewise, 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. How do you see Jesus? You see him through the word proclaimed. You see him as we sing his praises and you hear the truth. So consider who Jesus is this morning. Think about it. What does our text say to us? He is the King of the Jews. This one who is none other than God himself, God Almighty, who created the universe, who created billions of galaxies with billions of stars and knows them each by name. This same one is the one who created us and gave us the breath of life. Well, he came in the flesh, became one of us and lived among us, completely obeying his Father. Now, I just think about that for a moment. Jesus never once had a sinful thought, never once did a wicked word proceed out of his mouth, never once did he do anything wrong. And I'm just telling you, that blows my mind, because I can't go a day, I probably can't go an hour without sinning in those ways. Well, this is the same one before whom armies of demons would cower. The same one who could calm a storm and who could heal those who were blind or deaf or lame. The same one who could feed multitudes with mere scraps did the unthinkable. He went and was crucified. Nailed by sinful people who he himself had created. Nailed to beams of wood that came from trees that he himself had made. And he did it out of his love for us, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. But a dead Savior can't save anyone. Christ is risen. This one who was labeled as King of the Jews, the very reason he was worshipped was the very offense for which he was crucified. This one is risen and indeed is King of the Jews and King of the entire cosmos. And he is ascended and he is returning one day. This is the one who we are to behold and worship. So as you hear and read God's word, you're to joyfully respond to God's revelation. That is worship. But we are also to worship by humbly offering your best to God. Notice in verse 11, the Magi show up. They come in, and what do? They open their treasures. And they don't offer Jesus some second best leftovers that they have. They give him the best they have. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, costly gifts. As you consider your own life, ask yourself, am I offering Jesus my best? That's right. When we don't offer Jesus our best, it ought to bring us to tears. We should be offering him our best, but we need to ask ourselves, are we just giving him leftovers? Romans 12:1 tells us, how are you to worship? You to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Likewise, Hebrews 12:28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you don't offer God your best, what begins to happen is your love for him over time will cool. Sort of like, I'm going to talk to husbands for a minute, but it would apply to wives as well. You know, when you were first dating or first married to your wife, you were giving her your best, right? You would spend time with her. You would give her your undivided attention. You know, there was no gift, you know, that was too expensive, no flowers that were too expensive. You'd get her the best, right? Why? Because she was worthy, right? What begins to happen? Other things begin to crowd that out, and so it begins to be, those flowers cost how much? What begins to happen? Your heart toward her begins to cool, not because she's any less worthy, but rather because you're not giving her your best. How then are we, as God's people, to respond to God, who is infinitely worthy? We're to give him our best. There is no cost, nothing, no, it is never too time-consuming to seek God. He is the one who is supremely worthy, and as you seek him and offer him your best, you will find that white-hot passion for him will increase. And then third, we're to worship by attentively obeying God's instruction. Verse 12, the Magi being warned in a dream, obviously by God, not to return to Herod. Rather than fearing King Herod, stood in such awe of Jesus and fear of God that they departed to their own country by another way. They immediately obeyed God, and so are we to do. You see, as you trust God and you respond to him out of loving obedience to him, it keeps anything from getting in the way. You find yourself experiencing the joy of the Lord as you savor him in relationship with him. You know, as Christmas approaches, what better time of the year again than to seek Jesus with complete devotion? To seek him by avoiding those selfish pitfalls. To savor Jesus by joyfully seeing him. You see, when we worship Jesus, we're declaring to the world, everything around us isn't ultimate. Only Jesus and his kingdom is ultimate. And so come, let us adore him, Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, there's so many distractions in this world, so many things in life, even good things that can keep us from seeking and seeing and savoring Jesus as he truly is. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to anything of which we need to repent in these moments. Father, as we just take a few moments of silence, I pray that by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts. Open our eyes to anything of which we need to repent or just turn it over to you. Lord, we entrust the work of your word to you by your eternal Spirit. We love you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.